I'm going to share a message this morning, one that I've been sharing at in various capacities at our life group the past few weeks. And I just want to encourage you, although they're not going to meet this week, but if you're not a part of a life group yet, please join one. Please consider them. Visit one. They're where everything happens. This is not enough time on a Sunday morning to actually minister to people, everyone that we want to, everyone that should be ministered to. But when you go to a life group, you can receive personal ministry, personal prayer about specific things that are going on in your life, and we can talk about that stuff. We can deal with it as a small group, and we can share and encourage one another. It's an awesome time. There's fellowship. Maybe the best person to ask which life group to go to is John Hester, because there he's up there. He's been to literally all of them, and he pretty much goes to each one each week. It's also an awesome financial strategy that I should bring up in my class for free dinner. But please, if you haven't visited one, there's one that probably meets almost every day of the week at this point, and they're an awesome, 8 to 15 people per group pretty much, and it's really a highlight of our week for us. We've been doing it for like 4 or 5 years now. It never gets old. It's exciting. It's awesome. So if you have a Bible or device, you can turn to Habakkuk 3. It's a very small 3-chapter book in the Old Testament. But just to set this up in the context of what's going on here, God has decided that he's going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah. And Habakkuk is a prophet, and God reveals this to him, that his country is going to be invaded, it's going to be pillaged, it's going to be destroyed. They're going to ransack the country, they're going to take everything. Probably people are going to lose their lives. They're going to lose whatever they've built up over the past years. It's all going to be taken from them to bring this judgment. And God doesn't explain why. He doesn't really offer an explanation to Habakkuk as to why this is going to happen or why it's going to be carried out this way. But there's a back and forth in the first 2 chapters. But this is the equivalent of us here in America being invaded by a foreign power, which has actually already happened. It happened, we think about Pearl Harbor, it happened then. It's happened on 9/11. And unfortunately, it probably will happen again at some point, in whatever way that might happen. But we probably will see another foreign power here at some point. All countries, all empires at one time or another come to a fall. And so that we are not exempt from that reality. And so Habakkuk, he's in the first 2 chapters, he's really struggling with this happening, because obviously no one wants to see their country ransacked and pillaged and destroyed and people killed. Obviously we wouldn't want that either. So he's really at odds with this, and he doesn't get it. But in chapter 3, revelation is starting to come to him. So I want to start in 3:1. It says this. He says, God, I've heard what our ancestors say about you, and I'm stopped in my tracks. This is from the Message version because I like some of the words that it uses. I'm down on my knees. Do among us what you did among them. Work among us as you worked among them. And as you bring judgment, as you surely must, remember mercy. God's on his way again, retracing the old salvation route, coming up from the south through Taman, the Holy One, through Mount Paran. Skies are blazing with his splendor, his praises sounding through the earth. His cloud brightness like dawn, exploding, spreading, forked lightning shooting from his hand. What power hidden in that fist? Plague marches before him, pestilence at his heels. He stops, he shakes earth. He looks around, nations tremble. The age-old mountains fall to pieces. Ancient hills collapse like a spent balloon. The paths God takes are older than the oldest mountains and hills. So I think that's kind of a complex, very descriptive way of saying that Habakkuk realized that God is God. That God is God, that whatever he's got in his plans, whatever it is that he's going to do, he knows better than I do. Amen. And that's what I believe that he realized in this chapter, that he's not just some kind of superhuman father or superhuman in general, but that he's got our best interests in mind, that he's leading us in the right direction, that he's not going to miss it, that sometimes we think this way too. And the problems that Habakkuk is about to have, pale in comparison to, our stuff here pales in comparison to what he's about to go through. This is a real problem. Sometimes, we want to offer God some of our wisdom and some ways that we think that he should do things and some procedures he should take on that we have our own ideas. Sometimes we don't know if whatever he's working out is going to be the right plan for us. But come on, he's God. He's got the ultimate wisdom. He's got the ultimate plan. And so if he can create this very earth that we're standing on, the skies, the universe, the planets, the stars, everything, the animals, us, I think he can handle anything else. I think we can trust him with everything else. Come on, if we're able to trust him with our very lives, with our whole salvation, then why not everything else? Even a country being taken over by a foreign power. You know, sometimes we think that we can add something to what he's already got for us. We think that we can somehow add our plan into something that he's already working out, something in our lives. And sometimes maybe it doesn't happen as fast as we like it to, like Josh spoke about last week with the seed. Seed takes a while to germinate. A pregnancy takes a while to come to birth. Things take time. And so maybe we're not seeing something happen for us immediately or as fast as we'd like to. Even took Jesus himself. It took 33 years, and even long before that, if we count everything from the Old Testament, but his actual life of, you know, 30 or so years to play out into the ultimate being our Savior. That's a long time to wait. But God is working out something for us all, and he works out something for Habakkuk in this chapter. So if you continue on, we're going to skip down to verse 17. This is from another different version because I like the wording as well, and this is the God's Word version. See all these iPad nows and devices, you have access to so many different more versions than we used to have. You have to buy, you know, a whole library of different books. It says this, 3:17, even if the fig tree does not bloom and the vines have no grapes, even if the olive tree fails to produce and the fields yield no food, even if the sheep pen is empty and the stalls have no cattle, even then I will be happy with the Lord. I will truly find joy in God who saves me. The Lord Almighty is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer. He makes me walk on the mountains. The even ifs he puts in there are powerful things. Because even if all this doesn't happen, he's saying, even if there's incredible lack, even if I'm left without food, I have no cattle, I have no money, I'm still going to be happy with who you are. I'm still going to have a joy in my heart. I'm still going to be happy. That's a tough thing for us to say. Come on. We all have more than this now. But sometimes we can't even get there now. What he's saying is, he's saying, rejoice in God even when everything is going wrong. Even when there's nothing from a worldly point of view to be happy about. There's people in countries that have far, far less than we do. Like, they really, it's a struggle every day whether they're going to eat, whether they're going to have some place to put their head under, whether they're going to have any clothes to wear. That's really not an issue for us. But yet, sometimes those folks are the happiest people around if they know God, because they have a revelation that these things that are happening around me is not going to influence my joy and my happiness. God does. And so he has this unshakable joy and strength. How does he go from this all of a sudden being in turmoil about what's about to happen, being conflicted about, oh my gosh, I'm going to lose people, my friends are going to die, we're going to be pillaged. How does he go from that to having this at the end of the chapter? And my only explanation is, it doesn't really say, but he had revelation of who God is. He understood that God is God and he's going to take care of me. And so if there's death, if I happen to die, I'm going to go to be with him. Once that is taken off the table, then there's really nothing to be fearful about. It's easy for me to say that. It's harder to get. And trust me, there's a lot to it. And I'm preaching this to myself as anyone else. But he understands that his joy and his peace are not going to be influenced by whatever's happening around him. That's conditional. That's conditional love. And sometimes we, especially in the West, we get caught up with conditions. Everything has a condition on it. We put conditions on our contracts. There's terms, there's conditions. Think about the land we just bought. Here in New York, you can't buy a piece of property without attorneys involved. Other states, thank God, you can do that, and maybe that'll change. But in New York and a lot of other states, a simple transaction, what really could be a simple transaction, is made into this huge, complex ordeal because nobody trusts each other. Because there's conditions to everything, and there's fine print, and there's things you got to read carefully and read twice, and it's got to be reviewed and gone over many, many times to make sure that nobody could possibly, you know, get each other, screw each other over. It's incredible. It's a sad society that we live in. And Habakkuk gets this revelation that that's not what God has for us. He doesn't have all these conditions. He loves us with an unconditional love, one like we have a hard time experiencing on this earth, because even, you know, the state has even marriage contracts, which are a good thing. We should have those. But at the same time, it is a contract because, you know, people are unfaithful. People miss it. People make mistakes. Contracts are broken. But God doesn't put a condition on his love towards us. And we shouldn't put any conditions on our love towards him either. And so that's what also Habakkuk realized, that he's not going to put any conditions on his love for God. That whatever is happening, he understands, is not going to influence his love and his joy for God. And so instead of, you know, we read this scripture and it says even if before all these things. But what we as even as believers and other people often do is we put a what if before everything. We put what if the worst happens? Well, what if this happens? What if I lose my job? And what if I'm going to have to repair my car? And what if my relationships are tough? And what if this? What if that? What if my children are out of control? Or, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever is happening with you. We like to put what if in front of things to God and say, well, what if this happens? And are you going to come through? Am I still going to believe in you? Are you still there if this happens? Are you still with me if this happens? Come on, God is God. Amen. We talked about this at Life Group last week. We live in a present evil age. Stuff happens. He doesn't put things, evil things. He's a good God. He's a God who is good, who wants success and the best for us. But there's also an enemy out there. There's light and darkness. There's an evil one out there that is working against us. There's also human error. People make mistakes. People screw up. And so it's not God that's all happening to us. There's a darkness out there. So we've got to convert that what if to an even if. And put our conditions after the even if. Even if I lose my job, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to believe in you. I'm going to believe that you're my provider. I'm going to believe that you're the one who brings my provision, who brings my finances into my life. Even if my marriage is struggling, even if my kids are not well, whatever, if your health is struggling, I'm still going to love you, Jesus. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise your name. I'm still going to honor you, because I know that at the end of the day, you have my eternal salvation in your hand. And if I can believe for that, then there's great power behind whatever happens in life. Everything else is doable. Everything else is going to be okay. And so I want to bring us to another. These are scriptures of power to me. They're faith builders. If we go to Daniel 3, this is three of our favorite guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're in a tough spot here. They have they've stated their faith that they're going to believe in only God. This king Nebuchadnezzar he's really after them to worship this gold statue, this idol that everyone else is doing. But these guys are standing for their faith. They're not doing it, and he's in a place now where he's about to send these guys into the fiery furnace and just be done with them and be killed if they don't confess their faith in this gold statue and denounce God. And so this is what happens in Daniel 3. Verse 16, it says this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "We don't need to answer your last question." See, sometimes you don't need to honor people who are asking you questions with an answer. Sometimes they're not worthy of that. So you're not even going to answer his last question. "If our God whom we honor can save us from a blazing furnace and from your power, he will. But even if he doesn't, you should know, your majesty, we will never honor your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up." That's an incredible verse to me that he's saying. Our God, who we honor, he can save us from this blazing furnace and from your power. But, there's a comma there and a but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship this idol that you want us to. What an incredible place of faith to literally be at the forefront of a fiery furnace, to be sent into your own death, and to be able to say that. He's saying that, see, these guys have the revelation that God can do anything. There's a limitless possibility of what God can do. He's God. He can do anything that he wants to. But they also understand that maybe he's not going to do this for us. And that's okay. Incredible. That's the kind of faith that I want to have. I don't think I'm there yet. I don't know if any of us are there yet to have that kind of faith, to be at the forefront of our own death. You know, think about as on the execution line or whatever you have to think of. Someone pressing you to worship someone else, to worship a statue. And everybody else around you is doing the same thing, and there's pressure from the outside. But being able to stand in faith and say, I know that my God can save me. I know that he's able to do that. I know that he can. I know that he wants to, that he desires to. I don't know if my faith is there yet, but even if he doesn't save me from this, I'm not going to worship your statue. I'm only going to worship my God. I'm only going to praise the one who I know, who I believe in, who's spoken to me, who's touched me. And so that's when you can realize if you have a personal testimony through God's or if you've just been following everybody else. Because if you've just been following everybody else in that moment, you haven't been personally seeking after him, you haven't established your own relationship with him, you're going to be going with the rest of everybody else. And you're going to say, the furnace? Nah, I'm going to just go ahead and worship the statue that you guys are doing because, you know, to be honest, I don't know who this God is. And I want to save my own life. That's not what these guys did. They knew who God was. They heard from him. They knew who he was. They followed him. They had a revelation of who God was. Another thing I like about this and about Habakkuk and about these guys as well is that no one writes about their anger, their frustration, their disappointment in God because of what's going on around them. They never mention that. They don't say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they scowled and they were angry and they were, you know, upset with God and they're cursing him. It doesn't say that. They just have this faith. They have this joy, this happiness. I don't know if it doesn't say it, but maybe they had a smile on their face. I'd like to think that when they were talking to the king Nebuchadnezzar and saying that, they had a smile on their face. Like, no, we're not going to worship your statue, whether God saves us or not. And sometimes we easily get frustrated with God. We get disappointed in him when something doesn't come the way that we thought it would come or it doesn't happen in enough time for us. I think about my grandfather who passed, it was this year, and I got the privilege of being able to speak at his funeral for a few minutes. And one of the things that I really like about him is that he experienced incredible loss in his life. I know some of us here have as well. But just, you know, friends, family passing long before they should have, even being in a car accident with other people and, you know, someone they didn't even know was killed because of a car accident that he was in. But at the same time, what I just remember about him most is that he was never angry at God. He never even showed any disappointment or frustration. He just had this faith behind him, this strength, this joy that would come. And you would never know that he had experienced all that loss, you know, outlived two women in his life. All of the family basically had passed before him when they were very young. And he just had this incredible joy, this strength, this peace. And that's something that we all have to strive for, to not have to worry about, you know, some people. We've had a number of people stay at our house over the years, whether it be for short terms, you know, missionaries that might come through, or even now, you know, people staying with us for a bit of a longer term who are just in a tough spot in life and just need a place for a little while to get on to the next one. And I remember just one of the people who stayed with us saying, you know, I've stayed in a lot of places, in a lot of different houses, and when you walk in the door in some place, you never know what it's going to be like. If, you know, an argument had just happened and there's going to be this weird vibe in the air, this weird spirit, or, you know, the kids are, you know, going wild or who knows what, but this person who stayed with us said, you know, I never have to worry about that when I walk in this door because I know that you guys are steady, you guys are peaceful, that you guys have a joy. And that was a huge compliment to me because I know that's not always the case. Believe me, there's crazy stuff that happens at our house like anywhere else. We've got three under, five and under. There's plenty of crazy that happens, but it's not the kind of crazy that the world knows where these people were staying at. That is at to another level where there's, you know, crazy arguments happening, you know, things, frying pans flying around and whatnot. Who knows? But we need to go to this place of a what if to an even if. If you take anything away from this today, just go for that. To go from a what if to, and you have all these things listed after it, then make that what, make it an even if. And you'll find incredible strength behind that. You know what else the what ifs do? As Josh was getting at last week, when you plant seed and God has promised you things, or you've heard words from maybe a pastor or a minister who has just spoken things over you, some prophetic things or whatever, maybe you're just believing for something just between you and God, and you've been praying about it, but it's not happening, and maybe it was yesterday or maybe it was a year ago, whatever, that you're asking for this thing, but that's seed in the ground. And seed takes a while to germinate. Seed takes a while to grow. But if you keep putting these what ifs, if you keep questioning, you're digging up your seed. Come on, if you ever see, I don't know if any of the children who were at Deb's house, a few weeks ago, if any of them, you know, put the seed in the ground and then looked at it for a couple minutes and then maybe started digging it up. I mean, kids will do that because it's not happening fast. Kids want things to happen in an instant. Fruit takes time to germinate, to come. And sometimes God takes time for things to work out in our own lives, for his plan to be carried out and for the conditions to be perfect for whatever we're asking for to come to pass. It could be a year, it could be 2 years, it could be... Listen, there's things that the fathers of our faith, Abraham's and those guys, that they believed in, that they were promised, but they didn't see ever come to pass in their lifetime. They saw it coming, it says. They could see it coming, but it never actually came to pass. They could see that it was, the conditions were right for it to happen, but they were passed before they were able to actually see it on this earth. So we have to be in a place where that's okay. Or even if whatever we're promised, whatever we're believing for, if it doesn't happen, or if it happens not in the time frame that we want it to, we've got to come to a place where we're at peace with that, where we're okay with that. We still have a faith behind our God that he has a plan for us, that he has our best interest at mind, that he's God and he knows what he's doing. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Why don't we all just stand this morning?